Tonight, we're looking at Acts chapter 10, one of the great chapters of the Bible. All of them are great. Some of them, because of the nature of the subject matter in those chapters, are a bit different from others. When Jesus gave his great commission, just after his resurrection and before his ascension, he told his apostles that they were to go into all the earth and preach the gospel. It was to be preached to every creature, to every nation, and they understood that. They understood that initially to mean go into the world and teach every Jew. To teach every Jew. Now, in Acts chapter 1, just prior to his ascension back into heaven, his disciples were still troubled about this kingdom problem. He was king, he called himself king, and yet there was no kingdom that they saw, no earthly kingdom. And so they wanted to know if Jesus would at that time restore the kingdom to Israel. And Jesus gave them a response that really wasn't for them to know that. But he said, "You will be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Well, it started that preaching in Jerusalem and Judea in Acts chapter 2 with Peter being the spokesman. At that time, the Holy Spirit fell on those apostles, which gave credibility to that which they were saying, and the sound that was going on drew people to hear the message. So Peter was the one there who was the main spokesman person, because I take it from what is said in that chapter that the other apostles, to some extent, were speaking always. Also, because the people were hearing more than one language, in the language of their own country. So, as time goes on in the book of Acts, we see that the next area, Jerusalem, Judea, and then Samaria, Philip goes down into Samaria. This is about the time that the Christians are facing great persecution. Saul has arisen as a great persecutor, and the disciples are scattered outside of Jerusalem, many different places. One of those places was in the area of Samaria. Philip preached there. Remember Simon the sorcerer being taught there. Peter came down with James, or with John, and sanctioned what was happening there, that the Samaritans, which were part Jew, that the Samaritans were being taught. In Acts chapter 8, Philip also taught an Ethiopian eunuch, one who had background in Judaism. We're not positive that as to whether he was a Jew or whether he was a proselyte of the Jews. Then in Acts chapter 9, the stage is set to go to the uttermost parts of the world with the conversion of Saul, who will later become Paul, who will later become an apostle, who will later be converted. Here as he goes on the road on a rampage to Damascus after Christians. And so we have that the stage is set to go into all the world. And yet, though the stage is set, the apostles are not ready. Their minds are not ready yet for that particular movement. We have, though, in chapter 10, something happening allows for that movement to the Gentile nations, to the other nations, and to go into the uttermost parts of the world. To go to someone other than the Jews or someone related to a Jew, a Gentile, one that was looked down upon by the Jews, and one that, I mean, if we think we have problems in the church today, and they are problems in many congregations, they had very big problems back there with this particular issue. That of teaching the Gentiles. It doesn't mean they didn't solve the problem, because for the most part, it seems that they did solve it to a great extent. But they had problems with it. But here in chapter 10, we meet a man by the name of Cornelius. He is to be the first Gentile convert. And Peter, who was the first to preach to the Jews, or the spokesman at that time that Luke presents to us, he is the one who is to speak to a Gentile and teach a Gentile. But Peter is not ready. Peter is not ready. Paul is going to all the world preach the gospel, and he's not ready yet. The people are not ready to receive him out in those areas. Nobody's going to go along with him at this point either. So in chapter 10, there was a certain man named Caesarea called Cornelius, and he was a soldier, a centurion of the Italian band, and he was a devout man who feared God with all his house, and he gave alms. He was a very generous person, and he prayed to God. Some have called him possibly a proselyte at the gate. So he knew something about Judaism, and we learn in the chapter that he is well aware of things that have been happening in the last several weeks, months, in and around the city of Jerusalem. He's heard about Jesus. Now he hadn't heard all about him, because Peter's going to tell him something. But anyway, this man sees a vision. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, ninth hour. An angel comes to him and speaks to him. And this scares Cornelius. And this angel tells him, your prayers and your generosity has gone up before God, and I've been sent to tell you to call for a man by the name of Peter. And he's down in Joppa now. He was down in Joppa because of the death of Dorcas. He went down there and he raised Dorcas from the dead. So Cornelius was told to send men down to Joppa to get Peter. Now, what's happening with Peter? Because Peter had preached to the Jews, but as yet he had not preached to the Gentiles. And God knew he wasn't ready. The Holy Spirit knew he wasn't ready. Verse 9. Cornelius has sent men to go meet Peter, and Peter's got to be prepared for the time they get there, because there's going to be a soldier, there's going to be two members of a Gentile's household asking him to come to preach to a Gentile. Now, meanwhile, back in Joppa, on the Mars they went on the journey and drew nigh to the city. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, about noon. He became very hungry, would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open, he saw a vessel big like a sheet, and he sees all manner of animals there, clean, unclean animals. Verse 12 says that there came a voice that told him to rise, Peter, kill and eat. Well, Peter knew under the law that wasn't what you were supposed to do. You didn't even touch these things that were common or unclean. Verse 14 is Peter's response. Peter said, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done three times, and his sheep went back up into heaven. Now, I was looking one step, and you might want to think about this. I didn't dig into it immensely, and maybe I probably shouldn't even mention it. But one writer said that this is the first time that the voice of God speaks and is revoking one of the tenets under the law, one of the things they did under the law. And we know the Bible says that the middle wall of petition, Ephesians chapter 2 and 3, the middle wall of petition was broken down, that the old law was nailed to the cross. We read in Ephesians, Colossians, and also in the book of Hebrews, that the old law is past, it's done, it's dead, it's done away with, was nailed to the cross, and other such phrases. But here, the voice of God says to do something that would be against the law to do. And yet, God says, if I say it, then, don't go against what I've said. And so, Peter has still not grabbed a hold of that idea. And probably we wouldn't either. Been told something that, by even though it's been told to him by God or by the voice of God, or voice of an angel that just says, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Assuming that God is speaking to him. And so Peter doubted as to where this was going to lead. In other words, what's going on? What's going on? And then while he was pondering over it, these three men from Cornelius come to his house. They meet with him, talk to him, and the Spirit tells Peter, you kind of go along with these folks. Because Peter's probably not going to be doing this if something is not, if he doesn't have some prodding. So Peter went down to where these men were. He met them, and he talked to them. They told him why they were there, and that they wanted, Cornelius wanted him to come to Caesarea and to teach him, to tell him the things of God, tell him the things of the gospel, not in those particular words, but basically said come and to speak to him. And look at verse 24. Tomorrow after they had entered into Caesarea, this is day 4. I've got marked in my Bible if I kept up with them when I was reading. And tomorrow after that he entered into Caesarea. Caesarea, I think, is about 30 miles away from Joppa, if I remember correctly. And Cornelius was waiting, and his kinsmen, his friends, household, must have had a big place there. And so as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down his feet and worshipped him. And Peter took him up saying, I myself also am a man. One writer was saying, he wasn't sure that Cornelius was falling down to worship him as a god, but to just give him respect, to give him reverence. I don't know. But from what Peter said, Peter thought that he was doing like other Gentiles would do, and to bowing down to worship him as a god, because that's what they did. They bowed down before their gods and worshiped them, or worshiped, looked up to someone other than the true and living God. Now, as Peter was coming in, we see that Peter told him then, verse 26, to stand up. I myself also am a man. He talked with them. They went in. He saw a big company in there. And Peter said, I need to say something right off. He's over the period of time that he'd been walking, a couple of days, I suppose he's had some time to ponder the lesson that he's supposed to learn back on the housetop. He says, that's an unlawful thing. Verse 28 of Acts 10. It's an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. This thing that's unlawful to do, God says it's now lawful to do. And so he's doing it. Now he has six of his brethren, six of his Christian brethren who are Jews with him to be witnesses. They've taken this all in. You don't know where they've come in their development, but They are taking this in, and they're listening, and they're seeing what's going on. They didn't see that vision. Peter did. Peter probably told them about it. We don't know what they talked about in 2 days. But Cornelius told Peter, verse 30, he said, 4 days ago, it took them 4 days. It was a 4 day trip. Those men getting up to where Peter was in Joppa and them getting back. Said, 4 days ago I was fasting. Until this hour, the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and he said, I saw this vision. And this angel said, your prayer is heard, and the alms, your generosity is gone up and is remembered by God. And said to send for you, Peter, and that's why you're here. I was told to send to you, and that you would... verse 33, that we're here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Now, I'm not following my outline, so I've got to look here at something. Look over in chapter 11, verse 13 and 14. This is Peter's recounting this story. He's in Antioch, or been in Antioch, and up in Jerusalem, I think, is where he's gone. Anyway, he tells to the brethren in Jerusalem. He said that concerning Cornelius, he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house. Acts 11:13, which stood and said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, and who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. So this is a little, gives us a little bit more detail than what Luke gives us back in chapter 10. Because Luke kind of summarizes all the time as we read from the book of Acts, and we're hearing these, we see these sermons are being preached like on the day of Pentecost. We don't have recorded for us all of that sermon. Remember, John said in his book that, you know, said if all the things that Jesus had said had been put down in a book, there wouldn't have been enough books to hold all of it. But so this is, when Peter recounts what had happened, he gives Luke gives additional information at that time that he didn't include that particular detail back in 33. He was alluding to it. They mean the same thing, but it gives us a little bit more, an idea of the fact that Cornelius was looking for salvation. He was looking for a way to be saved. And to this point, the Gentiles, at least in preaching Christianity at this point, there was no room for the Gentiles as far as what had been preached, as far as who had been preached to. And so Peter had been convinced, though, that the Gentiles were to be included, that the Great Commission that said go into all the world meant exactly what it said, not what they thought it said. Not, to be closed-minded. So Peter is there to preach the gospel to him, to talk to him about the salvation of his soul. And so Peter opened his mouth. This is a similar statement we mentioned before to what is said by Jesus when or recorded by Matthew in Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus started the Sermon on the Mount. It says Jesus, he opened his mouth. Same thing is said of Philip in Acts chapter 8 when he taught the eunuch, that he opened his mouth, and from that point, this is a phrase indicating that he was going to speak all that needed to be spoken on that occasion about the subject at hand. He was going to tell Cornelius what he needed to do to be saved. So he opened his mouth and said of a truth, and he wants to get this out of the way first, Of a truth, I perceive. I have the perception. I have learned that God is no respecter of persons. Lest there be a Gentile there saying, what are you doing? Come and talking to me. You're a Jew. He'd already said something about it before. But now he's making it a part of his, quote, speech. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel. Then he gives a history lesson, or somewhat of a history lesson. Children of Israel preaching peace, but Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea. He said, Cornelius and his household, you know, this wasn't done in a corner. You've heard about it. This is the word that you know. Published throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit with power, who went around doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Emmanuel, God with him and God with us, Emmanuel. And we are witnesses. And he's talking about the apostles. Here's why I can speak. You know some of the things about the story of Jesus and his message. And I'm here with the rest of the story. And so he proceeds from that point, just as Philip in chapter 8 proceeded from Isaiah 53. He started there. Talking about Jesus, and he went forth from that scripture and taught him Jesus. He started where Philip was. Peter is starting where these Gentiles are. And they don't have a whole lot of background about Jesus. They kind of know what went on from the time of John. He doesn't give them a, you know, go back into Old Testament history. That would be something that likely they wouldn't relate very well to. So, he says, now we're witnesses. We're witnesses. There were some of us that saw the things which he did in the land of the Jews in Jerusalem. We saw him when he was crucified. We saw him after God had raised him from the dead and showed him openly to us, not to all people, but to us, the witnesses, and to others. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, as many as 500 brethren at one time, and many of those people were still around. So he said, we're witnesses, we're chosen for the purpose of preaching and teaching. Those of us who were real close to him, those of us who put our feet under the table together with him, did eat and drink with him. After he rose from the dead, it was necessary in all of the preaching of the New Testament times, that the resurrection of Jesus and that teaching be hammered home. And he said he commanded us, Jesus did, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, those that are alive and those that are dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Okay, so Peter is there to tell, to speak to Cornelius. Cornelius is to hear all things that are commanded him of God. And as Peter would later say in chapter 11, those things included matters of salvation. The words whereby thou and thy household can be saved. So it's a matter of salvation that he's talking about. Let's see, where am I on our outline? Getting down toward the end. Did I hear amen? Okay. Getting down toward the end. Now some things are going to happen. Well, it may seem like I'm down to the end because I don't have many verses left, but you don't know how much I've got I need to say. There are not many verses left. Let's read these verses, because there are a couple of things going on here at least that we need to understand a little bit about. We said something about these things as we were studying a number of weeks ago on a Wednesday night in the study of Acts. It says, while Peter yet spake these words, he was interrupted. He was interrupted. The Holy Spirit fell on them which heard the word. People today say, you know, the Holy Spirit fell on me. I'm a believer. That's all it took. Well, let's see if that's all it took. Well, before he said that we had to give them words whereby they might be saved. This is not the word. Peter stopped speaking because the Holy Spirit interrupted and fell on them which heard the word, the Gentiles. And they of the circumcision which believed, those six brethren, they came down as witnesses with Peter. He was very smart. Were astonished. Astonished. Why? As many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay, so here's something that's being, quote, poured out. It fell on them being the Gentiles. For these Jewish Christians that were present, heard them speak with these tongues and magnify God, then answered Peter. This is the same wording that was used on another occasion about speaking in tongues. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles. On that occasion, the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles to give them credibility and to usher in the kingdom. To the beginning day, the first day of the church, to give confirmation to what was being said by these men who were witnesses that lived throughout the life or throughout the life of and traveled with Jesus throughout his teachings, saw him as he was crucified, saw him after he was raised from the dead, and saw him ascend back to heaven. So they truly were eyewitnesses of what happened. Now, then something else. Peter, are these people already saved? The Holy Ghost fell on them. Well, Peter says, can any man forbid water? Now they are ready because the Jewish Christians that are there can now, they won't violently stop Peter because they've seen a manifestation from God, they've seen something from God that would suggest that God is okay with these proceedings. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which receive the Holy Ghost as well as we being the apostles? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. He baptized them in the name of the Lord. Well, back in Acts chapter 2, 38, that sounds like what was done back then, doesn't it? When the men and brethren were pricked in their heart back in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, verse 38, repent, be baptized, one of you, in the name of Jesus. And these Gentiles are being told the same thing. Be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, he doesn't say everything in verse 48 of chapter 11 that's said back here. But what's happening is what happened then. And what happened then resulted in the remission of sins and the receiving of the gift of the Holy Spirit. That would be to all who were baptized. Now, that is not the gift of the Holy Spirit is not discussed at this point, or at least that's given to all Christians. But there was something that these people had done to them that the Holy Spirit fell on them. Now, and what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, let's look in Acts chapter 11, verse 15. Acts chapter 11, verse 15. We'll go back to 14. Reading before, we know that Peter is rehearsing with the people in Jerusalem, Christians there, the Jewish Christians, that a Gentile, was converted. A Gentile has been told words whereby he might be saved. A Gentile has become a follower of Christ. He said, now, Cornelius told me that I would be one who would tell him words whereby him and his house would be saved. He needed to hear those words. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them. Them who? Those Gentiles. And then what does it say after that? As on us at the beginning. Us being the witnesses, the apostles, as on us at the beginning. So what was happening at this point in verse 44, the Holy Spirit falling on them, was the same thing that happened to the apostles back in Acts chapter 2. So this was not something, this was only done to them. I don't recall another instance other than Acts 2 and Acts 10. Jews, Gentiles. When the Gentiles had the Holy Spirit fall upon them, guess who other witnesses were beside the apostle? There were Jewish Christians there to witness it. Peter wasn't going to go off somewhere and say, well, guess what? I baptized a Gentile. You've got to be kidding, Peter. What do you mean? Well, these six brethren were with me. They saw what happened before I did that. God put His stamp of approval on them. The Holy Spirit put His stamp of approval on Gentile conversion. Gentiles becoming a part of the followers of Christ. We'll be studying that in Ephesians chapter 2, where both were made one in Christ. Okay, so really a couple of things that are happening here. The Holy Spirit fell on them as it fell on the apostles in the beginning. And they haven't been saved at this point. They're not saved because they haven't received the words whereby they might be saved. They've been taught some of those words. We don't know what other words were taught. We don't know what else was said to them to encourage them. But after the Holy Spirit had fallen on them, after that stamp of approval was given, Peter would kind of turn around to those who might forbid. Can any man forbid water? That these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Spirit as well as quick. In other words, the Gentiles are now subject to be saved. And if there's anybody that's questioning that, what just happened should answer your questions. The fact that the Holy Spirit fell on them, just like on us at the beginning, when the Jews became Christians, beginning on that first day. Now, we bring the Gentiles in. Not too many days, weeks, months, or whatever following this, we find the doors opening wide to Paul and many on his on missionary journeys and the scattering of the church as they begin to make inroads into the Gentile population. So now the door is open. The opening of the door to the kingdom for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Perhaps it has something to do with what Jesus said to Peter back in Matthew chapter 16. that he was given the keys to the kingdom. Doesn't specifically say this is the key that Jesus gave him, but it's not a coincidence that Peter was there to usher in the church, the preaching of the gospel to the Jews, and now when a Gentile is to become a Christian, Peter is there too. Peter is there too. So I think we're at the end of the lesson. I didn't have a conclusion. When I got through, it would just conclude. So, if you have any questions, we could talk about it. But I think I've used enough of your time at this point to present that lesson and have the outline. There are a number of times that the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Bible, and it's very difficult to get the gist of what's happening. Over the years, we've stayed away from the subject of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But we do know, based upon our study here tonight, looking at Acts 2, Acts 10, and 11, that this particular measure of the Holy Spirit, if you would call it that, only as revealed in the Bible, only relates to the apostles and to the Gentile, the household of Cornelius. And that was the beginning of the Jews being taught, the beginning of the Gentiles being taught. Had likely, if that had not happened, the Paul and others would have had a terrible time going to the Gentiles, preaching to them, and having Jewish Christians ever get along with the Gentile Christians, because they had enough problems as it was with difference in their culture and difference in their background. Peter, even if you remember, when he went down to Antioch, later reported in the book of Galatians, still had a problem with the fact that he, as to whether he should be hanging out with some of the Gentile friends that he had developed, or whether he better hang around with his Jewish buddies. But a lesson learned, a lesson taught, and taught in a way by God that would be remembered by these men as they continued to teach and preach the gospel. There's one here tonight, I think all of Cannibal Age are Christians. We appreciate you being here tonight. Good to see Kathy back with us. If there's one here as a Christian who desires our prayers, you desire to rededicate your life to Christ, we always have that opportunity for you to make that known when we come together. You can do that as we stand, as we say.